Happy Friday to you. I hope you're looking forward to a great weekend. Probably you have some Valentine's Day things to do. But whatever else you do, make sure you get with your brothers and sisters in Christ at your local congregation. Everybody needs a home church where you can worship and fellowship and pray and praise and celebrate and study and serve together. To be encouraging each other to love and good deeds, like the scripture says. If you don't have a place like that, you need to find it. And if you happen to be looking right now, and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, I extend to you our habitual invitation to come and check us out. Maybe we can be the place where you will call home. I want you to open to Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to go back just one verse and start at verse 14. I'll explain why in just a moment. Remember, we're in the Proverbs of Solomon. They are written, the target audience would be his adolescent son, Rehoboam, but all of his sons that will serve in government, and by extension, all young people that need to embrace God's wisdom. But there is another audience of people who maybe, though older, have not yet learned wisdom. And so this is a resource book that is intended to be easily memorizable in small components, targeting very specific areas. And I've recommended that you keep a little notebook. If you hear some proverb that is helpful to your issue, or maybe you think it'd be helpful to somebody else's issue, annotate that. Write it down and then add it to the memory bank so that it can be called up at a moment's notice when that particular issue presents itself in your life, or it could potentially present itself in somebody else's life. With that said, we're going to talk from verse 14 again, because king is mentioned in verse 14 and verse 15. And so these two kind of go together, and it's the idea of the king in his authority has a huge impact upon other people. And Solomon would know that very well, and he would definitely want his young sons, who would serve either on the throne or in support to the throne, to embrace that understanding of how significant their role would be. Verse 14 of chapter 16. A king's wrath is a messenger of death. So he could cause someone to be executed if they have violated the law. A wise man will appease it. So a wise person is going to realize that the king is the final arbiter of law in Israel. And if you're going to escape the stoning or the execution by some other means, you better work it out with him. You better be able to present your evidence that you are not guilty, or at the very least, why you're worthy of mercy. Verse 15, in the light of a king's face, there is life. So this is the more positive side of that equation. And his favor is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. Now, a lot of times when we think about clouds and rain, we think of it in a negative sense. But you got to think like someone from an agricultural-based economy. You have to have the spring rains come and water the seeds that you just put into the ground, or you won't get a harvest later. And so in a place like the lower Middle East, where you have a very specific rain cycle, and the rest of the year there's not a cloud in the sky, you like it when the clouds show up just at the right time to bring you rain. Same reason why you want to see a positive aspect of the king's face toward you in a life or death situation. Verse 16 now. How much better to get wisdom than gold? See, gold is important. Right now, as I'm recording this, gold is at its highest that it's ever been in my lifetime, I believe. But how much better it is to get wisdom. You can't put a value on wisdom. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. So physical finances, physical wealth, yeah, that's nice. But more important is to be on the same page with God's wisdom, God's understanding. Verse 17. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. So highway is actually an interesting word because it's the idea of a raised area. So that's not in the mud. It is clearly seen, easily traveled. So the upright heart highway, this is a metaphorical highway, avoids evil. It doesn't go through the swamp of sin. It doesn't go through forest of bad attitudes. It deviates from that path. And that's why anybody who guards his way, that is, his choice of life traveling, again, metaphorical, when you walk through life, when you travel through life, you're living your life. So whoever pays attention and makes sure they stay on the straight and narrow, they're going to preserve their life. Now, this next verse is one that you hear quoted very often, but it's in a truncated form, and there's a reason for that. In Hebrew poetry, you'll often have something said one way, and then immediately turn around and say it in a slightly different way. Well, that means that you've said the same thing twice in the same context. And so what's happened in our modern era, we have taken the first part, taken off the second half of that, and then erased the first part of the second half of the proverb and jammed together the front and the end. So we usually say, pride comes before a fall. But that's not what the passage says. Let's read it. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we know that if you're full of yourself, if you are foolish, remember the biblical idea of fool is one who says, there's no God, you know, there's no one I have to answer to, there's no ultimate authority, I'm the only one that gets to decide what's right and wrong. That sort of self-centered attitude is going to get you in trouble. And so destruction, you know, loss of property, loss of finances, loss of life, those are all possibilities. And the fall is just a parallel idea to that. But the ultimate danger is, of course, being shut out from the presence of God. That's the absolute, ultimate sort of destruction. We call it the second death because it is the separation of a soul from the creator of that soul. Verse number 19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit, think humble, with the poor. We've seen this idea before. It's basically better to be poor yourself but have a humble heart than to divide the spoil with the proud, than to get lots of goodies at the expense of other people because you're partnering up with a gang that's full of themselves. Remember at the very beginning of the book, we saw King Solomon warn his son, don't get involved with a gang that thinks it's a good idea to go out and take stuff from other people. That's not appropriate. Verse 20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in he who is. Now, I think the word here, obviously, is the word that's coming from God. The word in Hebrew, debar, I believe it is here. Yes. It can mean word, it can mean a matter, it can mean a thing. It's got a wide bunch of shades of meaning. But anything that comes from the Lord is important for us to pay attention to. And when we do that, we will discover good. The more time I spend in God's Word, the more interesting things I find for my own benefit. And so this is how we get blessed, because we trust God and His Word, and things go better because of that. Very good proverb. Verse 21. The wise of heart is called discerning. Remember, heart in Hebrew thinking is where you make your choices. So a person who's wise in their thinking process, their decision process, they're called discerning. That's a positive. They're thinking before they act. And sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Now, immediately I think of something, a proverb that I grew up with. You catch more flies with honey than vinegar, which was, it was intended to teach me to consider how I speak to other people, that it's better to be nice to people, to be genuinely persuasive and considerate to other people than to just be mean and nasty and bossy. Because people respond better to good manners and consideration. Verse 22. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. So, having a good common sense, which unfortunately is very often not common, it can bring life. It can maintain life. It can protect life in the life of a person who has gained it. Probably he has in mind through fear of he who is, through gaining the wisdom of God. But the opposite of that, the contrast to that, is that fools apparently go out of their way to learn how to be foolish. Now, I don't see how you could go to school to learn how to be a fool. Just being self-centered is good enough to do that to you. But perhaps hanging around with fools will give you that sort of education. So, obviously, you don't want to get the instruction of fools. Verse 23. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So we're back to that idea that if you have a wise heart, then you're going to think things through and you're going to frame your words, frame your verbalizations, frame, let's bring it into our modern time, the way you post things online, you're going to frame them based on that wisdom of God. And that should add persuasiveness to it, because it's not you speaking out of your own selfishness. It's you putting forth God's principles that you've gleaned from Scripture. I always recommend that. Verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. One of the things that the Proverbs and other wisdom literature mention often is the sweetness of honey in the comb. And, you know, I've more than once in my life, many times when I was younger, but less now, we would have honey that was still in the comb. And we'd get a big chunk of the comb off and put it in our mouths and chew on it and get all that lovely flavor and energy out of it, and we'd chew on the wax a little bit longer before spitting it out. That's what he's thinking about here. That pleasurable experience of wild honeycomb or even cultured honeycomb. It tastes so sweet. It makes you happy. And for the Israeli people, they thought about it being healthy for you. And we agree with that, other than for little children. They're not supposed to be, the youngest set's not supposed to be having honey. But gracious words are like that. They bring a smile to the face, and they make us more healthy in our lives. Verse number 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And this is an observational reality. Some people select activities and procedures that they think make very good sense, especially for themselves, especially for their own selfish desires. But the reality is, if they go down that path, it could get them killed. Or worse yet, it could cause them to lose their eternal relationship with God. And so what's the point of verse 25? It is, think. Double check that your plans are in alignment with God's plans. Verse 26. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Now, this is a proverb to help with laziness. Remember, one of the things I told you is that laziness seems to be an adolescent issue. I know it was an issue when I was an adolescent. And so the idea here is being hungry sometimes is what will cause a person to do some work. You remember in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. That's to the Thessalonians, he told them of that, because apparently they had some problems with people that were living off of the hard work of other believers. We know historically that, I think it was Jamestown, I could be wrong on this, but one of the early colonies here, English colonies in North America, they had a problem with some of the wealthier, more self-centered persons who had come on the trip. They didn't think they had to work. They thought they could just eat out of the public stores and do their own stuff. And so eventually, this passage was actually quoted and put in place as a principle. If you don't do some work, you don't get to eat out of the public stores. And guess what? They worked. And so this is, I think, a very good principle to take in consideration for those that are perennially unemployed, not because of a physical problem, maybe even a mental problem, or even some sort of economic issue. They're just unemployed constantly because they don't want to work. If they were forced to find a job, or they don't get support from the government, which the government is actually the people, then they would probably work harder at getting a job. Verse number 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. This phrase here, son of Belial, it's the idea of a man, could be a woman as well, understand, that they don't have any quality. And so what they're doing is they're just sitting around thinking about what they can do to other people that will benefit them. And that includes saying nasty things to or about other people. And of course, that sort of wildfire, that, and that's how it's described in the book of James, coming from the tongue, is not to be put up with. It needs to be extinguished by other people around the person. Verse 28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. These are the people I talk about as stirring the pot. They seem to take pleasure in driving a wedge between people, spreading rumors, spreading false stories, and ending up causing people to fight amongst themselves. I have to say, this is one of the things that burns me up when I'm online in social media, is where people either post for the very first time or sometimes just repost false information about other people or other groups, and it ends up causing trouble between that group or that person and people that they used to get along with. That's not funny, and it's not healthy, and it's inappropriate, and the people who do it need to pay a penalty. We need to call people out for passing on false information like that. Verse 29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. This is, again, that idea of baiting someone, trying to get them to react to something you're doing so that you can then turn around and attack them for what they did. And it's not appropriate. And those of us that are around watching this sort of stuff happening need to intervene. These people of violence, these people that are stirring the pot, need to pay a heavy price for being so, well, best word I can think of is mean and sinful in our society. Verse 30, whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Now, this is a little bit of a cultural thing. When we talk about winking, we typically think of it as flirting or maybe even trying to joke around. This is actually a reference to signals between compatriots in some sort of scam, some sort of con, and how they are trying to work together to take advantage of somebody else. And those sorts of con people should not be tolerated in our society. We need to make them pay the penalty for their evil actions. I like the next one, mostly because of my age and the color of my hair. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Now, let's be honest. Not every gray-headed man or gray-headed woman is righteous, nor are they wise. But the point of this proverb is that older people have lived a good long time. They have a lot of life experiences. And if they have combined that with a relationship with God, righteousness, then their gray hairs represent a glorious resource for other people to resort to. Verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Self-control is one of the listed fruits of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. Book of James talks about the fact that we should be slow to anger, quick to hear,
Well, actually, it says slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. We need to control our tongues and our attitudes. We know it's tough sometimes because, let's be honest, a lot of us are, we tend to be reactive. But that is an immature thing to allow to happen. We're in control of our spirit. We're in control of our mouth. We're in control of our reactions. And if we have God's Holy Spirit working with us, then we're much more powerful in a situation. Don't let the other person get you to overreact. Verse 33 is a principle that we see in places both Old Testament and New Testament. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from He who is. This is what I refer to as the divine lot. And if all things are equal and no clear decision can be made by human beings involved in the decision-making process, they would pray and ask God to decide. And so that's what it's referencing here. This is how the properties were divided up in the Promised Land. This is how Zechariah, for example, was chosen to go into the temple to offer incense. And from time to time, I've used this as a principle to decide things that we couldn't figure it out on our own. For example, we had a couple of people, they both wanted to use the same room in the building for their purposes. There were pluses and minuses for both. And so we finally just settled down and say, let's just pray about it, and then we'll draw a name out. And everybody agreed, and we figured that that was the best way to sort the situation out. Mark your place. I'll see you again when we get into the Word.